You have a Bible tonight, turn to Matthew chapter 23. Just going to read one passage of scripture. Matthew 23, verse 33. Jesus is here talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he basically said, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Let's pray. Father, we realize tonight that this place called hell is a very solemn place that many will go outside your Son. And what we want you to do tonight is deepen our burden and our hearts for sinners. Father, we ask that you would give us a boldness with the gospel of Jesus Christ and put our confidence in you that you can deliver sinners from hell. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that when you preach messages on hell, they can be real gloomy. It can be unpleasant to hear. It can be something that's not edifying. But to preach on this is very necessary because hell is a reality and it's not a fairy tale. And if you think about it, we enjoy our salvation that we have in Christ. We delight in such a great salvation that we have. But we cannot divorce this from the fact of the urgency of lost men and women who are still headed to this horrible place called hell. If it is true, one man says, at the moment of death, unbelievers enter hell with no second chance for salvation. He says, how tender a Christian's love for Christ must be. But he also says, and how urgent our concern for the lost must be. You know, before we start, I can tell you, you can get an in-depth study on the things we'll be looking at and what happens to the souls of the righteous and the souls of the wicked after death in chapter 31 in the 1689 Confession of Faith. It speaks of the state of man after death and of the resurrection of the dead. But Jude says, on some have compassion, making a distinction. And then he says, but others save with fear. He said, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So Jesus here, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 23, and he says, how can you escape the condemnation, or how can you escape the punishment of hell? A more literal translation says, serpents, offsprings of vipers, how are you going to escape from the judgment of Gehenna? Now, the reason why he's saying these things is because these religious leaders of the Jews were self-righteous, they had a lawless religion, and they were well-respected men and leaders in Israel. And what had happened was these men had become corrupt inwardly, and they had become full of wickedness and uncleanness. And if you read chapter 23, you will see that Jesus clearly points this out in the chapter 23. And this all the while that they were doing all these awful things, they were appearing beautifully on the outside and beautifully righteous toward men. But he who sees and knows all things, he declared them to be full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And Jesus, knowing about them, and I say this tonight, in his love, he pointed out their sin to correct them and set them free that they might be saved. But what the Pharisees and the scribes did, they rejected him. And I'm not saying they all rejected him, but the most of them did. And when he was trying to deliver them, they completely rejected him, that he was sent from God and that he had a message from God. Now, the bottom line is this. Because of this man-made corrupt religion, this hypocritical religion that they held to and hatred of the prophet that was sent by God, he poses this question to them. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Not only that, he says in Matthew 25:15, he says, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And he says, and when he is won, in other words, when you have converted him to your religion, he said, you make him twice as much a son of Gehenna as yourself, or a son of hell. Now, proselyte was one that was converted from paganism to Judaism. So I basically chose this passage tonight to prove that when our Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth, he talked and warned about hell just about as much or not more than anybody. And when you read in the gospel, you'll see four things that you see that Jesus teaches about there being a literal hell, that it's not a joke, it's for real. Jesus also, when he teaches about this, he warns about going there and says avoid it at all costs. And then number three, he describes vividly the awfulness of this place, which is what we'll look at next time I teach. And then he tells us how to escape this awful place. Now, when John the Baptist comes on the scene, the forerunner of Christ, he comes on the scene and he has a message just not of repentance and confession of sin, but also in his message, he warns about hell because he warns the people to flee from the wrath that is to come. John says in Matthew 3:10, he says, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then he preaches Jesus, who is about to come on the scene. And he says this about Jesus. He says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, which he's speaking of hell. So the reason why John the Baptist and all the apostles and all the others were effective when they preached the gospel is not only did they tell people that they need to repent and believe the gospel, but John, and you read of most of the apostles when they're preaching, they also told them the consequences of how they respond to the gospel that was preached to them. Jesus would say things like this, you know, believe on the Son and you have everlasting life. You'll have the joys of heaven. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So I realize that I live in 2020 and people don't want to hear much of anything that will challenge them in the days that, you know, we live in. But when you tell people about believing on Christ, it doesn't hurt to tell people, everybody doesn't need to hear it, what the consequences are of not believing on Christ. Because there is a consequence of not believing on Christ. And they're living in the day of grace, and they're living in the day when their souls can be saved. And there's a time that we need to have a burden, forget about who we are or what they think about us, and just tell them the Bible does teach about a place called hell, and it is not a fairy tale, and that there are people there and there screaming in hell. Now, the gospel is an invitation and a warning. Paul says it's a savor of life for some, and it's a savor of death for others. So sometimes when you preach the gospel to some people, it's going to bring life. It's going to bring joy. They're going to love the Savior. For others, they're going to reject it. And what it is, it's a savor of death. And it's something that makes them accountable before God. And it's something that will condemn them to hell after they hear this gospel. So I want to make this point. Anytime you hear a preaching like this, and I'm not going to be like the old hellfire brimstone preachers that I heard when I grew up. I'm a decent man in 2020, but it's never harsh or mean or unloving to preach anything in the Word of God. And the thing about that is, whether it's blessings or warnings, it's from a merciful God, but anything that we preach, it needs to be preached out of a right spirit and out of a love for souls. You know, things like hell and judgment, they need to be preached, and you preach them out of the fear of God, and you preach them out of the love of souls, and you preach them out of obedience to the full revelation of God. And as you know, if you read God's word, it's full of warnings and rebukes. But they, to me, warnings and rebukes are mercies from God to keep us from perishing in a sinner's hell. And you find in 1 Corinthians 11:22, he talks about God's love for the Christian through chastisement. Paul says, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. And all chastening proves is when we go through things in our lives that God is loving you, that he is keeping you. And I know a lot of times we don't understand why we go through certain things, but a lot of times God has put things in my life to keep me from jumping over this cliff and killing myself. And if he hadn't have put it there, I know what I would have done. And, you know, I was crying the whole time it was there. But then I get on the other side of it and I see what God was doing. But it was his chastisement and it was his keeping love for me. Now, I know we live in a time of history when people think that something is only good for them if it doesn't offend them, if it doesn't challenge them, if it doesn't warn or rebuke them. But that means that you don't want to ever be convicted about your sin. You want to sin with impunity. You just want to do your own thing. As Pastor Jim talked about this morning, people's basic thing now is please don't confront me. Just be kind. Now, I can be kind if I tell you that there's a place called hell. And you know why I can be kind? Because I don't want to see you go there. And I don't want to go there. But a lot of people live with that kind of attitude in the days that we lived in. But God's confrontation with us as his children, we know that is his love, and it's designed to keep us on that road that leads to life. So my purpose for these messages is just to teach them in the context of the fear of God. I want to teach these with a heart for pitiful, poor sinners, and that we can see them rescued from the awful torments of hell, because it can only be done by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have sat in this church, I've been here, I think Denise and I think we've been here about 23, 24 years. I go by Olivia's birthday, and I forgot how old Olivia is, but I could go, she was 1 year old when I came, so how old Olivia is, I've been here less 1 year than how old she is. So, but I was going to say this, you will not stand on the judgment day and say you've never heard the gospel, because you've heard it a lot over and over again. And the message to save your soul and my soul has definitely been preached. So Jesus says this about hell. He said, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the power to cast into hell. So what I basically want to do tonight is just talk about eight common myths about hell. Eight common myths about hell. Number one, non-Christians, non-believers, believe that hell is a place where they will all be reunited with friends and probably non-religious families, and I've heard this all my life, and they will party together forever. They joke about it, how good and how great it's going to be to party in hell. They think that it will not be that bad. It's just like being locked up in a prison for a while and someday be released. You serve your time and you like go somewhere better. But the Word of God teaches this, that hell is a place of utter isolation, loneliness, deprivation, absolute hopelessness. When you look at the, we'll eventually look at the torments of hell, but here's what I thought about when I was looking at that. To me, it's like eternal depression of the worst kind. There'll be days when the sun don't shine and I am depressed. And you know, that's not even the utter darkness that Jesus talks about that is in hell. But have you ever had days that you get depressed and you say, I need the sun, to see the sun, or I need to hear somebody's voice, or I just need to hear something happy or something? Well, there's no happiness or joy or glee or love or sympathy in hell. It's a place of eternal punishment with pain and agony. It's a place of suffering and torments. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a place that is void of all goodness and favor of God. I'm just telling you what the Word of God said. And Jesus says that hell was originally made for the devils and his angels, and he calls it the everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this in Matthew 5:29, because he's talking about how awful hell is and what you need to do, and you need to avoid it at all costs. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, he says, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And then he says, he goes on to say, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for you, your whole body to be cast into hell. And he's talking about plucking out and cutting off. He's just saying that you need to control the members of your body and don't let them indulge in sin where they will take you to hell. Now, actually, this passage of Scripture is teaching mortification of sin for the Christian, but I won't tell you what he's not teaching in this passage that we just read. Number one, he's not teaching salvation by works. Plucking out your eyes and cutting out your right hand will not justify you before God. That will not save you. The second thing I want to tell you about that is the seed of sin is not in the members of the body. You know, in Matthew 5:28, Jesus had already told them on the Sermon on the Mount, He said, I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So what he's saying here is the heart is where sin resides. The seat of sin is not in the eye or the right hand. So you can cut everything off and throw everything away, but the problem has not been dealt with. The problem is right there. I'm pointing to the physical heart, but you know what I mean when I say heart. The seed of sin, one man says, and lust is in the heart, the mind, and the soul, which abuse the eye and the other members of the body and uses them as instruments of unrighteousness. Pastor Jim talks about the commandments of God this morning. The commandments of God are intended for the heart. And basically, Jesus is saying a new heart must be created in us or we'll never rejoice and run in the way of God's commandments. You say, how will we ever, you know we'll never love God's commandments perfect in this body. But you will have a love for God's commandments if you get a new heart by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by believing on him, being born again by the Spirit of God, you will get a new heart. And by renewal of the heart, which grace will make, all your members of your body will become servants of righteousness. Now, Pastor Jim talked about 2 Corinthians 5:17 this morning. You must be made a new creature in Christ. Old things must pass away. All things become new in order for you to love the commandments of God. And just to end this first point, there will be no fun, no joy, no reunion in hell. There is no rehabilitation in hell, nor will you ever get out once you're there. Everybody there will be miserable, and they will be rebelling, and they'll hate God with the same corrupt nature that they had when they left this world. And you know what's the bad thing about dying unsaved? You're the same thing on the other side. But the Christian, you know, he's going to be a just man made perfect, going to get a new body, going to get everything that's promised with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But old things don't pass away for people that die in their sins. You're the same thing. And to me, that's the most horrible thing about hell, because it's hopeless and it's going to be all eternity and nothing can be done now. You lose it all. And that's why Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? If he ever gave us a picture of hell, especially if you're a Christian, people would be beating the door down trying to get in church. And some of them maybe for the wrong motives. But if you've seen hell and you've seen how bad Jesus will say, and we'll see some of it next week, I'm telling you, I don't know how anybody would think you can go into a place like that and have any kind of fun at all. No. Jesus said, there's no fun, there's no reunion in hell. Second thing, people say that hell is a place where Satan and his demons exercise authority and rule. Now, we should be able to easily answer that, because we just said that Jesus said that the everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. This place of torments was actually made for the devil and his angels. 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6, Satan and his angels are inhabitants of hell. They are not running hell. They are not guardians or wardens of hell. No, they are in chains of darkness waiting for the judgment. And they are suffering in hell, everlasting torment under the righteous wrath of Almighty God. Revelation 20:10. He said the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day or night. So on this second point, I'm just going to say it this way. The fires of hell are kept burning by the power of God and not Satan. You say, what is hell all about? Hell's all about God's displeasure for sin. And you see God's displeasure for sin in his greatest display when Jesus went to the cross, because he poured out his wrath on Christ in place of the people of God. But hell is a place where God shows his displeasure for sin. A lot of people say, how can a loving God ever send anybody to hell? You know why people say that? Because they don't understand the holiness and the justice of God. I mean, when I was growing up, when we had those bad thunderstorms, I'm going, now that's God. And I don't want to cross him. Now, some people say, oh, it's just a thunderstorm. Well, you get hit by a piece of lightning, and you'll see just what a thunderstorm's all about, because that wouldn't feel good. But you understand what I'm saying? But I had a fear of God in that sense. Now, I knew I wasn't going to heaven and things like that, and I didn't love anything that was righteous and stuff like that. But I did know this. I did know that you did not want to cross God. And so when you go into hell, it's all about God's wrath against sin. Third thing is about, like the second one, some people think that Satan and his demons torture human beings who are in hell. And biblically, like we said, there's no scripture to suggest that Satan or his demons run hell or they torture or afflict anybody in hell. Hell is fueled, like I said, by the wrath of God. You remember when Jesus came on the scene and he was casting out the demons out of the demoniac, and he says, they would say, like, we know who you are. You are the Son of God. And then they would say this to Jesus, have you come to torture us before our time? Because they are going to be tortured in hell. And Jesus is going to torture them because that's what they said. Number four, this is interesting, that there are people in hell crying out for mercy who want to reconcile with God. That there are people in hell crying out for mercy who want to reconcile with God. Now, if you die hating God, that will be your state for all eternity. Being unregenerate, what people will do in hell, they will be eternally defiant of God, and they will hate God every passing moment. Now, a lot of people will look at the parable of Luke 16:24, where the rich man cried out for mercy from being tormented into the flame. And he told Father Abraham to send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. He said, and cool my tongue in this flame. Well, that was not a cry of repentance. That's a cry of deliverance. He wants the deliverance from the torment and the pain of hell. But while he's in hell, he's still an unconverted man. He just wants to get out because of the pain and torment of the place. He doesn't want to get out of hell because he loves Christ or he loves God. It's just a cry of deliverance. And there's people that will come to a church just to get deliverance, but they don't come wanting to come to the Savior and to love him and to be his child. They come to church just for a cry of deliverance, a temporary repentance to get out of trouble, and they're back doing what they were before they came to church. I've seen so many people that come for help, but they don't want the real help they need. And you say, what would that be? The salvation of their souls. But now people are not crying for repentance in hell. They want to be delivered from those frames, because the cry for mercy in hell is just for relief of the torments of hell. Now, this is interesting. There are people that say that there are people in hell who do not deserve to be there. Interesting. To me, that would be blasphemy, because that would be charging God with injustice, and you're charging God with favoritism, partiality, as being a respecter of persons, that there would be people in hell who don't deserve to be there. The Apostle Peter, preaching to Cornelius' household in Acts 10:34, he said, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. And then he says in verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And then Peter says, and the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And that's how you are accepted before God. But for people to be in hell who do not deserve to be there, that would make God unjust. Because the judge of all the earth, he will do right. Wrong is impossible with God. He's the God of truth and without iniquity. His justice is impeccable and perfect. And he would never consign someone to be punished in hell who does not deserve to be there. Now, let me say this. We all deserved to be there. We're called children of wrath when we come into this world. In Adam, all died, born deserving of eternal death. But God sent his Son into this world to solve this problem on our behalf, and that is what delivered us from hell. He who believes in the Son has life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. It's the fact that we ever escaped hell is the pure mercy and grace of God. You know why everybody's not in hell? Because the undeserving grace and mercy of God. And why one's there and not the other, I wouldn't get into all that kind of stuff, but the judgment of God will be righteous. It will be without partiality. Number six, I'm kind of going fast tonight. They would say that there are people in hell who wanted to go to heaven while they was on this earth, but God did not let them go there. Now, this is one you can sit down on, because God keeps no one out of heaven. Their sins keep them out. To be a recipient of heaven, your sins need to be atoned for. They need to be forgiven. They need to be washed away, never to remember anymore in the sight of a most holy God. As we heard this morning, your nature needs to be changed. You need to be made fit for heaven. You must be reconciled to a most holy God. I remind you what Jesus said. Jesus actually said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a man is born from above or born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So unless you're regenerated by the Spirit of God, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I tell you, brethren, without a new nature, you would not like the atmosphere of heaven. I don't know why these people say, "I would just love to be in heaven." No, you wouldn't want to be there anyway, because if you didn't have a changed nature, you would not like heaven. Spurgeon says this. Spurgeon says, "Heaven would be an intolerable hell for an impenitent man, even if he were allowed to enter." And I hear people all the time, "I just can't tolerate all that stuff they do in church, and they stay forever, and they just preach too long, and this." I'm going, well, you wouldn't like heaven. I mean, why would you like heaven? Because all they do in, I'm talking about a biblical church, if they're worshiping and praising God, and you don't like that, what would you like about heaven? Because that's all they do in heaven. And you would not like the atmosphere. And Spurgeon says this: "Such a privilege shall never be granted to the person who perseveres in his iniquity." Now, God doesn't keep people out of heaven. The gospel calls throughout the Word of God, Old and New Testament, would refute this point. Just to give you an example, Isaiah 55, 1 to 5. First thing God says, and this has been preached on many times, "Come. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." He says, "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in abundance, and incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul will live." In other words, you'll have everlasting life. He said, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." On this side of the grave, what you basically hear from God, what humanity hears from God, basically is this: come. Come. And he's been saying it for thousands of years. Come. Now, he's not running people away from heaven. He's inviting people to come to heaven. And so when people say that, that's ignorant. I mean, John 6, 35 to 40, he said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Now, that settles the whole problem right here. He said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So God is not keeping people out. He's inviting them into his kingdom, and he paid an awesome price that we may be able to come. People are in hell because they are unrepentant sinners, and they have rejected Christ and the gospel call. And most people that live on this earth, when they talk about heaven, they want to go to heaven on their own terms. My good works, my own righteousness, my reputation, you know, all those things like that. But only the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ will ever get anybody into heaven. And God offers it to all humanity. He says, "This is the way that you can come to me. It's through his Son, Jesus Christ." Well, number seven, we're almost through with this. that there are people in hell who will eventually be released and granted entrance into heaven. In other words, there are people in hell who will be rehabilitated. Now, this can be the false teaching of universalism, because some people would say that everyone will eventually be saved and given eternal life, even the devil and his angels. And, of course, I can give you numerous scriptures that would refute this. But it's also the abominable doctrine of purgatory. Now, some of you Catholics, you know this doctrine better than I do. And I just kind of read up on it the other day. It's so putrid that I can't go through it. So I'll give you what I got before I quit. It teaches that only the souls of those who are perfectly pure at death are admitted to heaven. Did you hear what I said? Only the souls of those who are perfectly pure at death are admitted to heaven. That's teaching perfectionism on this earth. Nobody dies perfectly pure. Christians are made perfect after death. The spirits of just men made perfect. I thought about the brethren that we lost this year, and I was going like, they're perfect now. They probably couldn't stand me with my sin. Not really, I'm serious. You know, I'm going like, could they put up with me? Because they're perfect. And they're in the place where everybody is perfect, everything is perfect. But they're saying that only the souls of those perfectly pure saints that died death are admitted to heaven. And then they said, but those who are not perfectly cleansed, but who are still burdened with the guilt of venial sins, which are minor sins, unimportant sins, or excusable sins, and have not borne the temporary punishment due their sins, which they say is the condition of most of the faithful at death, must undergo a process of cleansing before they can ever enter the supreme blessedness and joys of heaven. So he's just saying that basically, before they can be accepted in heaven, they must enter a place called purgatory. And it's just a putrid doctrine of works. But this is not a place of probation, but a place of purification and preparation for the souls of believers to make them fit to enter the kingdom of God. Now, let me say this. You either made fit to enter heaven in this life. If you don't, you'll suffer eternal damnation. The word of God does not teach second chances or further preparation for heaven after death. And that's why we beat the pulpit saying today is the day of salvation. I tell people all the time, you need to do what you need to do today. Well, I got these things I want to do in life, and then I think I'll settle down and find me a good church. Oh, did God tell you you're going to live that long? No. Today is the day of salvation. And there's people die that believe in these things that they teach, but the Word of God doesn't teach second chances, or it doesn't teach rehabilitation. The only way that you are made fit for heaven is that you die in Christ. And guess what? Then you're ready for heaven. Yes, we'll go out of here with sins and stuff that still cling to us, and sins we were fighting, but hey, as long as you're fighting them and you hate them, I'm telling you, you're headed for heaven. I don't down people when they fighting sin and doing stuff like that. They say, it's a shame that they do this, that, or the other, because I know my own life. But if you're fighting sin and you hate sin, I promise you, more than likely, you are headed for heaven. You know, I'm talking about if you hate them for the right reason. That's for Christ and God and your love for them. But no, there's no preparation after death for you to be ready for heaven. You need to be made fit for heaven while the gospel call is going out. And the last thing, that in hell, people will get rid of God forever and never have any more experience of him ever again. Psalm 139:7, where can I flee or go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, and that would be Sheol, and we'll talk about that some next week, you are there. No, God is everywhere personally present in his creation. And so this is what happens when you go to hell. You no longer experience God's loving, gracious presence. I don't care how bad your life is today. You are tasting of the goodness of God. Everybody in this earth, and the worst person in the worst condition on this earth, still taste of the goodness of God. And so, you know, in hell, you'll no longer experience his loving and gracious presence. And you only experience that now during the day of grace as you do on this earth. But he's kind to the evil and the good. He blesses his enemies right now. He's kind to those who are unthankful and evil. And the thing that's bad about heaven, there is none of this in heaven. There is no common grace in heaven. I'm looking at all the stuff that's happening in the world now. But you know, even in the midst of that, God is good. He's still God. And you know why I say that? Because things could even be much worse than they are. And you know, I'm always saying God's his restraining hand there. He's pulling back some. But his restraining hand is still keeping things from being as bad as they could be. But what is experienced in hell is God's presence in wrath and judgment and God taking vengeance on his enemies. There is nothing good and gracious about God. And you don't get rid of God when you go to hell. No, you're going to meet the righteous indignation of God. You say, well, you're making God sound mean. God is not mean. God is holy. God is just. He's just God. All we can do is bow before his throne. Well, I'm going to give you a scripture before we close down what hell is, because I think Revelation 14 tells you what hell's all about. Revelation 14:10, speaking of those who worship the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead and on his hand, and that's symbolism. Say, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into his cup of indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever received the mark of his name. To me, that's a description of hell and the wrath that is to come. Now, for application tonight, for the saints, Revelation 21:4 is a description of the new heavens and the new earth. I just want to make a comparison here. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And this is what Christ has brought for us by his death at Calvary. This is what his redeeming blood has brought for undeserving sinners. But in hell, there will be sorrow. There will be crying. There will be pain, and other awful torments will be the plight of sinners in hell forever. So this is the day of grace. This is the time that your eternal destiny is decided. And like I said earlier, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take up the water of life freely, because salvation is a free gift of God. Because only in this life, on this side of the grave, will you hear the Savior say, come. Because the people in hell will hear this word one more time from the Lord Jesus when he commands all who are in the graves to come forth, some to the resurrection of life and others to the resurrection of condemnation. What's the big word tonight? Come. You don't want to go to this place. You know, I said I really don't want to preach on this, but I'm going to. Because I don't want to be afraid to preach anything in the Word of God, but I don't want you to think I'm trying to be mean. No, when I read about this place, you don't want to go there. But the other side of it, it's a glorious life in Christ. It's a glorious life being a Christian. It's a glorious life walking with the Savior. So next time we'll look at the fact of how Jesus actually describes hell and warns people not to go there. And Jesus gives us the remedy for hell. So on the authority of the Word of God, yes, it's depressing, but there is a hell. And we need to have a burden for sinners to preach the gospel. That's the only way. I don't tell people. Now, when I first got saved, I would have told you that, well, you drink too much, you're going to hell, this, that, the other. No. You need to tell them the gospel that will save their soul. And, you know, fundamentalism will not save your soul. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ will save a sinner, and they can escape this awful place called hell. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful tonight for your marvelous mercy and grace. And Father, when we look at subjects like this, we realize how merciful and kind and compassionate that you have been to us. And Father, we are absolutely undeserving of your grace and mercy. But we thank you tonight and we praise you for your blessed Son who shed his blood on Calvary that he might deliver us from the wrath that is to come. Father, we thank you that you gave us a heart to be able to believe. And Father, our hearts tonight in your house, our desire is that you would bring sinners to yourself, Lord, that you will call them by your gospel and that you will give them a heart to repent and to believe. Father, we are blessed tonight to be in your house, and we pray that you will keep us this week. And Father, that we will not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen.